And my friends, the way that a church first and foremost seeks the approval of Christ is through faithfulness to the gospel message. It is central to our cause. It is the primary reason that we exist as a church. Friends, our charge as members of College Heights Baptist Church is not to protect an organization. Our charge as the Church of Christ is not to build a brand, to promote a pastor, or make sure that the biggest givers are happy. Please be happy and please keep giving. But we're not here for our preferences. We are here because we have a stewardship from Jesus Christ, our Savior. The church exists not for ourselves, but for the one who saved us and has sent us. In the local church, pastors, deacons, ministry leaders, volunteers, everyone has a stewardship from God. We are to be advocates of the gospel of reconciliation. If you go out the back doors, you'll see on the cornerstone of this church our slogan that has been with us for about these 80 years. It says, "We preach Christ." As long as God allows the doors of College Heights to be open, I pray that God will give us at College Heights the opportunity to always proclaim that message. We preach Christ. Jesus is in the place of highest supremacy. Jesus is first and foremost in this church. And only the proclamation of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, the only truth of God, and the only life for eternity. We preach Christ to our dying breath. The Apostle Paul believed this. That is why he writes this letter. The preaching of Christ, the gospel message, the substitutionary atonement of Christ to pay and to purchase sinners was at the heartbeat of Paul's message. The gospel began Paul's prayer in verse 3, and the gospel now backends his prayer as we move to verse 23. Let's just trace and remember what Paul has done in this prayer, and you can look at it if you've been following us as we've been preaching. Verses 3 through 8, Paul reminds the church of their justification, who they have become in Christ. When they were born again, they were changed. Verses 9 through 14, Paul talks about their sanctification. He tells them that he does not cease to pray that they may be filled with the Spirit. In verses 15 through 20 and on, Paul has reminded them of Christ's supremacy over death, the promise of glorification. We follow our firstborn, Jesus Christ, the beginning of a new line. And now, in verses 19 through 23, Paul begins to tell us why this message exists. Why we are given this stewardship of the good news. Paul tells the church in these 10 verses, the 19 through 29 that we read, that they've been entrusted with a stewardship. With this message that Christ has done in them, they are now to take to others. We're going to see in our outline, and it should be up there, The church has a gospel mission that God has called the church for a purpose. We have a gospel message. It's not that we just talk about things, but we have a specific call to deliver to the nations. Paul tells us, and we'll see more next week, that they are part of a gospel ministry that is carried out by men and women who are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He tells them that this gospel message that they have been reconciled in verses 26 through 27 is God's mystery that was hidden for ages and is now revealed in the local church. We say every week at College Heights that we are a diverse, gospel-centered family on mission. Look around. We are a diverse congregation. We have different backgrounds, different ages, different socioeconomic classes, different ethnic backgrounds. My ancestors probably tried to kill your ancestors at one point in time. But now we're here united in Jesus Christ. That is a mystery of God. And then we are to proclaim Christ. We have a mandate that has been entrusted to his people. So we're going to spend this week on the first two parts, but I want you to see how all of this kind of connects. It's not that the gospel message just stands in isolation over here as a theoretical idea. The gospel message is to be carried out and transferred and declared to those who don't have it. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ here at College Heights, it's not just to make us feel good. It's not because we are the frozen chosen that have it all together. No, we are missionaries, ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation. We have a charge from our sovereign Lord to carry this message out. So let's see what Paul says about our gospel mission. Verses 19 through 20. For in him, this is Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of God. Do you remember the heresy that the Colossians were struggling with? They had an incomplete view of Jesus. They had been told that Jesus was okay, that he's good, but you need to make up for what Jesus is lacking with other things. Maybe it's Greek philosophy and wisdom and secret knowledge. Maybe it is religious rituals and the performance that the Jews brought with them. That time, that era, told the church that Jesus was not sufficient. But Paul takes that straight on and says, in Christ is the fullness of God. It was pleased to dwell in him. Jesus, the exact expression of God. Jesus, the firstborn of creation, the only begotten Son of God. Now, this idea is fullness of completeness is important to us in the church. It is central to Paul's teaching in Colossians. You can even look ahead in chapter 2. The theme of fullness pops up again. Paul is telling us not only does Christ himself have the fullness of God, but Paul is telling us that if we are in Christ, we are partakers also of the fullness of God. It's not just that Jesus himself has access to it. We, as God's people, have access to the fullness of God. Look, just turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 16. Now that I have to hold this mic, I got to slow down and turning and allow you to catch up. John chapter 1, verse 16. This is John writing about Jesus coming to earth. The Word made flesh in verse 14. How John the Baptist was a witness to this. And look how John describes Jesus in John 1, 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For John and for Paul and for the New Testament, fullness is not a state of being only. It is the source of our grace. Grace upon grace. Christ is full of the Father, and from that fullness, the blessings of God lavishly overflow to his people. It is like a toddler that is trying to fill up their sippy cup with juice, and they don't know when to stop. And the juice spills over and over and over, lavishly upon the table. Our natural desire is to run and to stop the mess. But God pours it out upon us in Jesus Christ. We have the full blessings as God's children. We have access to the fullness of God. But not only is this fullness accessible to us as individuals, this fullness is displayed in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, Ephesians is a companion book to Colossians. They were written at the same time. So a lot of Ephesians and Colossians shed light on one another. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Look how Paul tells the Ephesian church about the fullness of God. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this. And he, that is God the Father, put all things under his feet, that's Jesus Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. My friends, the fullness of God is not displayed only in your life. It is displayed in the corporate people of God that gather together. It is not only for individual Christians to partake. It is for we as the church to dive in head deep. This is the beauty of this gospel message. It is through the church that God is making his wisdom known. Not only do we have the opportunity to look and to see Christ as the fullness of God, the preview of what we will have, not only do we partake of his fullness and salvation, but we participate as the body of Christ together. In the church, the gathering of God's people, his nature is clearly seen. In the church, we love one another. We talked about this in our new member class before. There are over 30 one another's in the New Testament given to the church. The church loves one another, serves one another, bears one another up. That can't happen in isolation. It happens in community. And it is in the church that we see the various gifts on display. We get to see women with hospitality and giving put together baskets to take to those who are stuck at home because of COVID. We get to see teachers in our Sunday school classes sharing how God has shaped them and learned them. We get to see men and women who give generously, not to promote their own agenda, but for the cause of global missions around the world. We get to see servants show up early and shake hands, say welcome with a warm smile. In the church, the fullness of God is on display. And most powerfully in the church, we get to witness the power of gospel reconciliation. Go back to Colossians 1, verse 20. Paul tells us that it is through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The gospel mission, God's purposes for the church, is a mission of reconciliation. It is not merely two friends that are in agreement that decide to go do something. It is two enemies who make peace for lasting friendship. God in Christ is reconciling sinful humanity to himself. Look ahead at verse 21, how he describes who we are apart from Christ. We are alienated, hostile in mind. We do evil deeds. God's character, my friends, is so holy, so awesome, so pure that we cannot stand before him. And not only are we just morally neutral, Paul tells us that we are hostile. We are against God. Reconciliation was needed. Human reconciliation, yes, is a byproduct of this, but first and foremost, we need divine reconciliation. Reconciliation with people in the church can only occur when we have been reconciled to God himself. It is through the reconciliation of bringing the enemies of God together that his glory is seen in the church. Some of you may remember a few years ago, and I asked his permission to share this, Chris Salinas sharing his testimony. How he grew up segregated and he was assaulted by, in his terms, a bunch of white people. Chris shared how he was angry and bitter and hated those white people. But the gospel changed Chris's life. The gospel reconciled him to God. And through realizing how God had reconciled Chris to himself, Chris was able to reconcile with those of a different ethnic background. Now, through the power of Christ, the hatred and the anger that was in his life was removed. And he was at peace with those who he was formerly enemies. My friends, stories like that of Chris, of others who have been reconciled to God, show us how we can be united to our fellow man. My friends, there is great division in our country, but it pales in comparison to the division between us and God himself. No racial division, no ethnic history, no financial or class or gender divisions in our lifetime can stand against the division we have with God. But Paul tells us that God has reconciled. But not only that, that God himself provided the way of reconciliation. God didn't stand back waiting for us to come to him. God himself moved into human history to allow for us to come to him. Look what he says, that God reconciles all things in heaven and earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. It is through the blood of Jesus that we have peace with God. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is good news of the gospel, that a holy God would choose not to obliterate his enemies the first time they offended him, but rather he would enter into human history, take the sin of the world upon himself, to die in our place so that we can be reconciled to him. It is not a 50-50 reconciliation where God goes halfway and stands back waiting for us to come the rest of the way. No, God goes 100% to us, holding nothing back, not even his beloved son. It is through Christ that we are reconciled to God, and because of that, we can be reconciled to one another. Now, this does raise a question in verse 20 here. Is Paul teaching that everyone will be saved? Is Paul teaching that everything in the world will be reconciled to God? Does Paul teach universal salvation? Well, when you examine the clear teaching of Scripture and look at what else Paul says, the answer is a resounding no. Paul is not teaching that every single human will be saved. Acts 4:12 clearly tells us that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, only the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We preach Christ here not because it's a preference. It's not like a favorite ice cream flavor. Well, you can pick Islam, you can pick Buddhism, you can pick whatever you want to make up. We preach Christ because he's the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Paul is also not teaching that the demons will be saved. Some people have raised that idea. If you look ahead in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them. It's the idea of a conquering hero obliterating an enemy soldier and making them march in front of everybody else so they can boo and shame them. This is what Christ does to his enemies. What Paul is teaching here is that the gospel purpose, the mission of God, is to bring all things under creation under the rulership of Christ. It is through the gospel that the brokenness of this world will be undone. God's mission, our gospel mission, is one of restoration, not to an original design, but rather to a full, complete design for humanity. The trajectory of the gospel is to not go back to the garden. It is to go to the new city of God, where Christ rules supreme. This is a fantastic quote about the early church and their view of gospel living. It says, and it should pop up on the screen here, it says that in the New International Greek New Testament commentary, that it is by gospel living and by its gospel preaching that the cosmic goal of reconciled perfection will be achieved. The vision is vast. The claim is mind-blowing. It says much for the faith of the early Christians that they should see Christ's death and resurrection quite literally as the key to resolving the disharmonies of nature and the inhumanities of humankind, and that the character of God's creation and God's concern for the universe in its fullest expression could be caught and encapsulated for them in the cross of Christ. My friends, let us never underestimate what Jesus did on the cross. It is not just merely our individual salvation that he worked, which is very true. It is cosmic redemption that God is working in the cross. And because of this, we have the opportunity to participate in the ministry of reconciliation. God hasn't just saved us and left us on the sidelines saying, all right, you're good, stay here, don't get in trouble. But God has enlisted us to his team. We are now partakers of this ministry. Let's continue in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, as Paul talks about this. He says, you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Who were we before Christ? Aliens, hostile, not only in position, not only in just what we did, but in our very minds. We thought thoughts contrary to the holy God. And our thinking is exposed in our actions, doing evil deeds against what God has said. My friends, this is very important for us in looking at the sinfulness of humanity. We do not merely just do bad things. External behavior is not the focus of Scripture. The Christian message is not be gooder, because you can't. Your very thinking, your very heart is opposed to God. Unless God takes your heart of stone and pulls it out and gives you a new heart, a heart of flesh, it will always be in contradiction to him. Do you remember from a couple weeks ago? We are not mostly dead. We are dead. Completely dead. Twice dead. Dead to God. Alive to evil. And because of our position, we had to come to God through a mediator. A go-between. Verse 22 says we are reconciled. How? Not by our works, not by our actions, but because of his body of flesh, by his death. Remember, the Greek philosophy of that day said that the physical world was bad. The divine could not interact with the physical world. But Paul tells us that Jesus Christ had a body like you and like me. The divine entered into the physical world, the world that he personally created when he got his hands dirty making it, so that the physical world could be reunited with the divine. It is in the body of Christ, the real flesh, the real blood, that we enter into the eternal realm. Christian, this is imperative to us in our gospel mission. We do not only receive Christ into our life, we are united with him together. His death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. And most importantly, his resurrection becomes our resurrection. When you trust in Jesus, you enter into him and are partnered with him into his very life. This is what we picture in baptism. We're a College Heights Baptist church. It is in baptism we show the picture of being buried in death, the very death of Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. We picture this. We demonstrate it in the Lord's Supper, taking the body of Christ, the bread representing his flesh, into our body. Taking his blood, the cup, and drinking it symbolically of showing Christ's blood for us. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are united with Jesus for the purpose of him changing you. You see, friends, you do not just ask Jesus into your life and he comes in. When we trust in Christ, he comes in and he takes over every single aspect of our life. That is how we become holy and blameless. What a contrast. We were enemies. We were aliens. We were hostile before him. And now we're above reproach. We were committing evil deeds. And now we are blameless before him. Do you see the distinction that Paul tells us about our mission and our ministry? It is not just so people can get out of hell free and go to heaven. Paul is telling us that in the cross of Christ, we are partakers of the divine life. It is so much deeper and so much more glorious. Those who were once alienated from Christ, in verse 21, now receive a share of the inheritance. Verse 12. Those who were hostile in mind, thinking the thoughts of darkness, have now been rescued from the power of darkness. Those who committed evil deeds in verse 21, look back in verse 9 and 10, what Paul tells us that we get to do. We get to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we are reconciled in the death of Christ, back in verse 13, he's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. And now he takes what was dirty and hostile and alien to him, and he presents it holy and blameless because we have the forgiveness of our sins. The cross of Christ is far greater than we can imagine. This message of reconciliation is given to us to carry to the world. And if you're thinking, okay, Pastor, you keep telling me that, how do I do that? How do I actually carry that out? I'm going to give you something to where you can actually take it home. I'm going off script here a little bit, okay? Grab a pen if you've got one in front of you, or pull out your phone. I want to show you how from this passage you can carry the message of Christ. You see, verses 21 through 23 give us an outline of how to share our personal testimony. It tells us how we can carry this message to others. Let's go ahead and go to that slide there if we can, Jimmy and Joy. I want to show this to you. This is how you tell your testimony. And I want you to look and see how Paul shows us this in verses 21 through 23. Our testimony is that of a witness. If you've ever served in a jury or been in a courtroom, you'll know that there are two types of witnesses. There is what's called an expert witness, who is called in, who wasn't at the scene of the crime or the incident, and just kind of tells you what the law is. If it's a DWI, they tell you how they process the breathalyzer and how they do all the science, but they weren't there at the scene. The other type of witness is not an expert witness. It's an eyewitness. Somebody who maybe doesn't know all the science, who doesn't know all the data, but they can show up and tell you what they saw. Friends, we are not called to be expert witnesses who know everything. We are told that, as Peter was, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. So write this down. If you're like, I want to tell others about Jesus, I want to know how. How do I share my testimony? It begins in verse 21 of Colossians 1. Who were you before Christ? Who were you before you met Jesus? It doesn't have to be spectacular, but it does need to be truthful. I was a self-righteous hypocrite. I was a kid who thought I had it all together. Man, I was just a businessman who was pursuing wealth because I thought that would give me pleasure. I was a woman who was looking for status through my marriage or through my relationships. I was pursuing everything that wasn't God. Tell the truth, that not that you were just a good person, but you were, as Paul describes, aliens, hostile to God, doing evil deeds. The first part of your testimony, of telling how Christ has changed you, is who you were before Jesus. Then we tell what Christ did for us. This is where Jesus is the hero of the story, not your past. It is where you tell what Christ has done for you. Say, Jesus saved me. He died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. And he rose again, offering me the free gift of salvation. And not only did Jesus save me, but he changed me. He's making me blameless. He's making me above reproach. God is making me holy. The hero of the story, as I said, is Jesus. Our testimony, who was I before Christ? What Christ has done for me? And then the great part of it, we share how anyone is welcome to partake. We haven't read verse 23 yet, but in verse 23, Paul says that this gospel that you heard has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Friends, don't just tell what Jesus did and walk away. Our job as gospel ambassadors is to invite them to partake. You can get in on this. Maybe you are hostile to God. Maybe you are pursuing things that will never satisfy you. But God in Christ has prepared the way. Jesus died to pay the penalty for that sin. And he offers by faith alone, not by works, not by being good, not by following a list of rules, but by faith alone, you can be saved. God has changed me, and he can change you too. If you're a high school student or a college student, this is really easy to take. Who were you? What has Christ done for you? And how anyone is welcome. There's a church in Nashville, Tennessee. I love how they say it. I don't know if I would quite put it this way, but they say this every week at Emmanuel Church. The gospel is wrapped up in this way. One, I'm a complete idiot. Two, because of Christ, my future is incredibly bright. And three, anyone can get in on this. Who were we before Christ? Complete idiots. Hostile enemies of God. Because of Christ, our future is now incredibly bright. Anyone can get in on this. When I told you that our church was built on this message, we preach Christ, this is what it means. But there's also an important part of this message of we preach Christ. It does not say in 1 Corinthians that Taylor Lassiter preaches Christ. I do. It doesn't say that the senior pastor's job is to preach Christ. It doesn't say that the music minister's job is to preach Christ, or the youth minister, or the children's ministry workers. No. When we say that we preach Christ at College Heights, it means we preach Christ. This gospel message is not only given to ministers, it is us who are ministers of this message. This has been entrusted to you. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have been united with him in his death, if you have partaken of the fullness of God, grace upon grace, you are now charged to take this gospel message to the ends of the earth, to declare it to every creature under heaven. We preach Christ, corporately as the people of God, proclaiming the good news. But there's one interesting word in verse 23. Maybe you picked up on that at the start of verse 23. It says, if. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. If. Is Paul teaching here that you can lose your salvation? Well, the answer is no. But even in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, you can look over and says that when Christ, who is your life, appears, that you will appear with him in glory. When you're in Christ, when you're united in his flesh and his body, you can't lose that. A butterfly can never go back to being a caterpillar. When you are saved, there's a change that happens in you. Yes, there are doubts. Yes, there are times of hardship. But if your hope is in Christ, it is stable and it is sure. What Paul is telling us here in verse 23 is the sobering reminder that there are things called false professions. There is a false kind of faith, a fake faith that really isn't even faith at all. It's just make-believe external behaviors that claims the things of God, but has never been truly united in Christ. And my friends, this message in verses 21 through 23, this message that Paul fills up in his sufferings, this message that is the mystery of reconciliation, if I was reading that and saying, who were you before Christ? And you're like, I don't know if there's been a change. When you hear what Christ has done for you, is it a theoretical, distant idea? Or is it something personal to you? When we say anyone is welcome, have you partaken? Have you been united in his flesh? My friends, there are much better hobbies than church. There are a lot of other things that you can be doing. This is not something to fake. This is not something to lie about. This is not something to play games with. Your eternal destiny. Paul is clear that apart from Jesus, you are God's enemy. No matter how many times you come on Sunday morning, no matter how much money you drop in the plate, no matter how often you've been in Sunday school, no matter what you thought you might have said at vacation Bible school a long time ago, if you have not been born again, if you have not been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you are still in your sins. That is a sobering place to be, my friend. But the good news is, as I said, anyone can get in on this. If you will come to Christ by faith, by his sovereign grace that he pours out on us, where he gives us a new heart, you can partake of the fullness of God. You no longer have to lie about it by playing games. You can genuinely be a part of God's people, reconciled not through externals, but reconciled in the blood of his cross. My friends, don't play games with eternity. Don't play games with Jesus Christ. He invites you, if you will come, to partake freely of the good news of the gospel. This is our gospel mission, the fullness of Christ. And this is our gospel message. I'm a complete idiot. Because of Christ, my future is incredibly bright. And anyone can get in on this. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up. And I want you to just take a moment in your seats to pause and to reflect. And to examine your heart for a moment. My friends, is this gospel story your story? It has to be yours. It can't be your grandmother's. It can't be your friends. It has to be yours personally. Turn from sin and come to Christ. He died on the cross, shedding his blood as the payment for our sins. And his grace upon grace is given to all who will come. Let us pray. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for the fullness of God that has been given to us. Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted us with this gospel message to take the good news of Christ to the ends of the earth. But Lord, I pray here today for anyone who does not have that testimony, who has not been an eyewitness of your majesty, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will turn from sin and turn from self and trust in the living God alone, not by works, but by faith that you grant. And Lord, I pray for the Christians that are here, who have been afraid to share their testimony, who have been afraid because they don't think that their story is that great. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will remind them that they were once hostile to God. They were enemies. But by your good pleasure, you saved them and brought them to yourself and are now presenting them as holy and blameless before God. Be with us today, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to be up front here if you want to come and to pray. We'll have several other men and ladies. Don't play games with God, friends. Make today the day of salvation. Brother Joe.